Well, let me start over. Now, play. Well, nonetheless, we're doing the leadership do's and don'ts according to Exodus 18. And as I, you know, want to tell you a little story that I planted a church with some other leaders years ago. I want to say in 2012, and it didn't go so well. It was sabotaged by the ego of the head pastor. And then I went from there after 3 years of navigating that leader, and moved into a national role where, over time, the culture in the company became what many would deem as toxic. Michael, what does that mean? It really means a bunch of wounded people wounding other people. It was a company where negative behavior had no accountability. It was a company where those who wanted power would do whatever it took to get it, where the ministry felt very much talked about the Spirit, but you couldn't taste any of its fruit. And it cost me. It cost me because I colluded with the toxicity. I didn't set boundaries or maintain them well. And when I finally did leave, which the Lord did tell me to leave sooner, it cost me. It cost me emotionally. It cost me psychologically. It cost me in my parenting and how present I was with my children. It cost me in my marriage and how much I was able to be present to my wife. It cost me connection. And it cost me physically. You see, I was beyond burned out. I was 300 yards past the touchdown of burnout. I was 3 years post-burnout. And my point is that when I found myself in a residential rehab clinic for weeks, relearning how to walk because my immune system had dropped so low, only allowed out of bed 3 hours a day for intensive PT and OT, restricted to a bed. A young man, amateur boxer, not trying to flex, a salsa dance instructor, restricted to a bed, father of a three-year-old. It cost me. And all the people that I worked myself to the bone to serve never showed. Today we're going to talk about leadership do's and don'ts because someone in Scripture was also experiencing these do's and don'ts. See, we're going to talk through Exodus 18, 13 to 23, but let me set the scene for you. You see, the people of God have just been delivered out of Egypt. Anybody know the story? Yes? Plagues upon plagues, and the Lord assigned it to the Egyptians and not the people of God. Even the firstborn child of every Egyptian was taken before Pharaoh, everybody say Pharaoh, released the people of God. The people of God had not only watched this, but heard the screams and the cries in the dead of night, knowing that it had not struck their home as they obeyed and abided by the lamb's blood on the doorpost. Following that, the Jewish people have also seen Pharaoh get mad after they left. As after God provided a pillar of fire by night and a cloud of smoke by day. The God they cried out to for 400 years has answered, and they, when they got to a river and Pharaoh got mad and chased them down, they were like, what are we going to do? And the Lord provided again by opening up the Red Sea. And if you don't know, there's a pretty big body of water. It's not the Allegheny. It's pretty big. He split the Red Sea. Dry land they walked on. Not just, you know, carrying kids, but carrying cattle, grain, jewelry. Heavy loads. The Lord had delivered them from the all. And just before this, they had had a victory against the Amalekites, I believe, where the Lord is our banner, Jehovah Nissi, had provided a victory as long as Moses kept his hands up. The people of God have seen God move. Now, there's much to celebrate, but isn't it interesting that what we're about to see is that things can be going well and functional, but it doesn't mean you're doing things the best way. Exodus 18, verse 13. Right before this, we see that the family of Moses, Zipporah and his two sons, are with his father-in-law. And his father-in-law has heard what God has done and has sent a messenger to Moses just before verse 13 and says, hey, I'm coming, and I'm bringing your kids and your wife. And Moses goes out to meet him, and they share, you know, how are you doing? And they have dinner together, and the next day, this is what is observed. Verse 13, the next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. And they stood around him from morning till evening. Look at your neighbor and say, that's all day. And like, I want you to emphasize all day. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? Moses answered him, because the people come to me and seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions. Is he doing anything wrong, people of God? No. Moses' father-in-law replied, what you're doing is not good. You know, you could be not doing anything wrong and still not be doing anything good. Let me say that again for the people on the left side. Maybe, you know, I don't know if y'all got it. You could be not doing anything wrong and still not be doing what is good. Amen? The wisdom of Jethro speaks. You and these people, verse 18, who come to you will only wear yourselves out. If there's a young person next to you, just let them know that means you get real tired. Anybody ever been worn out? I'm looking at the parents in the room, grandparents. Are you good for much after that? Moses' father-in-law continues, what you're doing here is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. Not just Moses, but the people will be worn out with you. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You know, what we're going to continue in the text in a moment, but one of the first things we learn is that the do's and don'ts of leadership, according to this chapter, is that you don't have to burn out to serve the Lord. Well, Michael, what is burnout? According to Psychology Today, burnout is a state of emotional, mental, and physical exhaustion brought on by prolonged or repeated stress. It's getting worn out. Have you ever been at your residence and feel like that if you aren't doing something, that you're doing something wrong? No, I have. Or maybe at the end of a work week or work day or week of ministry, you feel validated and productive because you feel worn or you feel exhausted. This is burnout culture in us, people of God. When we expect that the earning of rest comes only through fatigue and exhaustion, thereby justifying our collapse and reprieve, that is not good, even though it's not wrong. Following this chapter, and we're not going to study it today, but did you not know that in chapter, I think, 19 or 20, I believe it's 20, the people of God received the Ten Commandments, in which God establishes his mandates. 10 laws, 10 commandments, 5 of which are focused on loving him, 5 of which are focused on caring for humanity. And the 5 that had to do with himself, on one of the tablets, he commands the people to take up a Sabbath. And this comes up to one of our points here. Because 7 days a week, now you can go back, 7 days a week makes 1 week. Let me say that again. 7 days a week, W-E-E-K, makes 1 week, W-E-A-K. That God made sure to add to one of the Ten Commandments, take a Sabbath. Make it sacred and holy. You know, the funny thing is that when we are exhausting ourselves, we can say and sing songs that we believe God's in control, but functionally we live in the opposite, that our bodies don't match what we say we believe. Aside from the Ten Commandments, neither did Jesus wear himself out for the people. Did you not know that Jesus himself, maybe you do know, and I'm just here to remind you, Jesus would run off. Amen, sister? He would run off and do what? Disciples will find him like, Jesus, there's hundreds of people waiting to be healed. He's like, yeah, we're not going back over there. If that was an American pastor, he'd be like, hold on, Jesus. Let me teach you about ministry. He would say, we're leaving. Hundreds of people waiting to be healed and ministered to. And Jesus is like, I'm not going to wear myself out. Sometimes he would steal away just to talk to God, just to talk to the Father. Can you imagine me taking a phone call right now just to talk to my mom? Like, I'll be right back. My mom's calling. It's my mom. That this prioritization of connection versus exhaustion. This is what we see Jethro name. I was talking to this pastor friend of mine, and he said that only when I feel fatigued in my body at the end of a day, pastor, do I feel validated and like I did good for God. This is not good, y'all. This is not God, y'all. Do you know that the assault on our souls is often waged through our bodies? I once heard another pastor say that if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you what? Come on, talk to me, Christians. Make you busy. Burnout and busyness is not something to be admired. That is empire, not kingdom. Can I get an amen in the room from somebody who knows Jesus? But Michael, when I don't have to burn out, what am I free to do? Well, you're free to rest. Can anybody just take a sigh real quick? Just breathe in the breath of God. For even rest, work, and play can all be acts of worship unto the Father, as done unto the Lord. Because in a world of overwork, rest is resistance. In an empire of burnout, rest is worship of the kingdom already but not yet. Resistance against empire and against the enemy of our very souls and all of his systems. As Jethro says, this is no good thing that you are doing. Also, we hear Jethro say that you don't have to do it alone. We're going to find out later that Jethro invites Moses to entrust the work to trustworthy men. But what happens when we don't have to do it alone? Well, Michael, you don't have to do it alone. I know. There's a word for that. There's a joke in The Pursuit of Happiness, the film with Will Smith and his son. And there's a joke that I love. He says, the young boy says in the script, a man was drowning in the river, and a boat comes along, and the captain yells at the man, do you need some help? The man says, no thanks. God will save me. And off the ship sails. A second boat comes along. Do you need some help? Pontoon boat. Yelled the captain. No thanks. Came the reply. God will save me. And off the ship sails. Eventually the man drowns. Sorry. A little morbid this morning. And God is there waiting for him at the gates. And the man says, how come you didn't save me? God says, what are you talking about? I sent you two big boats, you dummy. What happens when we don't have to do it alone? We get to partner with what God provides. What happened with Moses regarding partnership? Well, I want to take a moment to honor the fact of why I did not call this leadership according to Moses, but according to Exodus 18, because in the text, there's how many people, how many characters, one or two? Talk to me. Two. Who are they? Moses and Jethro. But as I studied the text, I started to realize that maybe there was a third. Moses' wife, Zipporah. Did you know that there's a story in the Bible in Exodus 4, 18 to 31? You can read it later. Verse 4, 18 to 31, where God was very displeased with Moses and angry that he had not circumcised his sons. Now, I don't have time to explain circumcision, but know that circumcision was a way that the people of God distinguished themselves as sacred and belonging to him. Amen? Okay. God sought to kill Moses because of this. And upon hearing this, due to quick thinking and quick cutting, Zipporah took the sons immediately and assuaged the anger of God on behalf of Moses. Zipporah saved his life. And I want to give a shout out. Zipporah was a black woman. Can I get an amen from somebody who knows their Bible? I always like to talk about black women. God's showing off when he made women in general. But black women, I got to give a little, you know what I'm saying, a little alley-oop. Anyway, sorry. I'm indulging myself. Forgive me, Lord. But do you not realize that if you read chapter 18 of Exodus, what you realize, when I started to read this text, I assumed that Moses sent his wife away in some angst or anger or in some sort of abandonment. What I realized that that is not indicated in the text. And because Jethro comes because he hears of what God is doing. Well, who's there to tell Jethro what's happening? Anybody know? Starts with a Z. Zipporah is accounting to her father-in-law the goodness of God through her husband. And only because of that, Jethro comes. And because Jethro comes, Jethro sees. And because Jethro sees, Jethro counsels and says, this is not good. So one can even say Zipporah saved his life twice. My point is, the Lord let him alone when Zipporah acted. And help came when Zipporah spoke up. Another side moment for me. Did you not know that for those of you who have women in your life, if you got a woman in your life, that you know, say amen. Okay, that's only one amen. Come on now. If you got a woman in your life, I'm looking at the ladies over here. If you got a woman in your life, can I get an amen? If you got a Christian woman in your life, can I get an amen? Okay, all right. For those of you women in your life, you got yourself someone who can be not only a Zipporah, but do you not know that there's four women that saved Moses' life? Not only Zipporah, but Miriam, his sister, when he ran to Pharaoh's daughter and brought his mother who could nurse him. Did you not know that his mother, who avoiding a genocide of children, babies, put Moses in the river? Zipporah, Miriam, his mother, and his wife. Oh, well, I'm redundant. We need to thank God for the woman in our lives who has saved our lives more often than not. Insert amen. My point is that when leadership means we try to do things alone, we can self-alienate ourselves from the very people that we need to remain in community with, inadvertently neglecting the woman in our lives, our moms, our wives, our friends, our sisters, and inadvertently and consequentially ourselves. When we don't do it alone, Michael, what do we get to do? We get to save our community. When we don't have to burn out, we get to save a rest. But Michael, what's the next point? Well, let's look at what Jethro discusses in the rest of the text. Verse 18, you and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. What we find is that we also, let me read another verse here. Listen to me now and I will give you some advice. Verse 19, and may God be with you, says Jethro. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But, is that what Moses has been kind of doing so far? Right? Didn't we talk about he's not doing anything wrong, but it's still not good? You with me? Verse 21, Jethro says, but select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, hate bribes, and appoint them as officials over thousands, officials over hundreds, officials over 50s, officials over groups of 10, and have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people go home satisfied. Jethro reframes Moses' responsibility and accountability by encouraging Moses to choose others to take up the load. What does that mean? That means you don't have to do it all. Look at your neighbor and say, did you hear that one? When was the last time you said no? When is the last time you held up a boundary and maintained that boundary? I stand before you as someone who can honestly tell you I can't remember. For I stand before you as the worst of sinners. I paid for it in ministry, and I'm still learning to pay for it now. When I don't hold up boundaries, I give myself over to things. I collude with the toxic environments around me. I collude with empire seduction. We collude with Egyptian rule when we are called to be set apart and different than everyone else climbing the corporate ladder or trying to attain power. When we do it all, we physically agree and say amen. When we don't do it all, we physically agree and say amen with the one who did everything for us. Amen? Delegate, delegate, delegate. When something is too much for you, you now have the ability to partner with those around you. You raise up those around you who are able and capable. And if there aren't any, then they can become capable and dependable. I got in my feelings last night in this section. Do you not realize you're not going to be here forever? Stop acting like you have as many days as God. Don't you know your days are numbered? Who are you to keep things dependent upon you as if you are not guaranteed your next breath? For you and I both know we are not. It's by the mercy of God that we just inhaled. You and I are no longer a slave in Egypt, people of God. You are free from doing it all, amen? Let me say that again. You are free from doing it all, amen? Amen? When we don't have to burn out, we can rest and play as worship. When we don't have to do it alone, we get to savor life-saving community. And when we don't have to do it all, we don't have to be in control. This leads to my next point. When we don't have to do it all, you heard that point. But the next is, you don't have to prove yourself. Let me say that again, dear people of God. You don't have to prove, God bless you, yourself. You don't have to. It's very much like our identity in Christ, what Moses was navigating. The Jewish people had nothing to hide, nothing to lose, nothing to prove to the God who did everything to get them out of Egypt, to guide them out, to sustain them in the wilderness. According to Exodus 13, 21 to 22, we see God provided for them. The Lord went ahead of them and guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night. In verse 22, the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire from his place in front of the people. You know what I never thought of? This kind of hit me. I don't know if this is true or not. But that, you ever walked in the sun? I was at Kennywood yesterday for 8 hours in the sun. And let me tell you what, those lines, they need to put some more canopies over those things. Because by the time you get to the ride with the child, it's been 30 minutes, an hour, they're miserable, you're miserable. But what I realized is that what if that pillar of cloud also provided shade? Can you imagine a million people walking? Look, I get annoyed with my child just walking after 2 hours in Kennywood. I'm like, sit down, eat a snack. Thank you for laughing. But, you know, any parent knows, like, you know, we get tired too. But I'm just thinking, how cool would it be if God, that cloud was just a line that was over the people the whole time. That'd be cool. Anyway, God provides more than his fair share, but everything he provides to secure us and provide for us and more than sustain us. And all he requires is faithfulness to him, obedience to his laws, and all of our worship. So too, our identity in Christ means that you and I don't have to prove ourselves. Not only that, but we don't have anything to prove. And I've heard it said that identity in Christ is these three things: nothing to prove, nothing to hide, nothing to lose. Let me say that again. Can you breathe that in, people of God? Nothing to hide, nothing to prove, nothing to lose. The worst leaders I've ever had to suffer are those who had everything to hide, everything to prove, and everything to lose. Can I get an amen from anybody that suffered that? Anybody suffer a pastor? No. It's not about Chris. But after years of ministry, there's pastors that even feel like pharaohs. When we don't have to burn out, we get to choose rest and play. When we don't have to do it alone, we can savor life-saving community. When we don't have to do it all, we get to enjoy partnership. Remember, many hands make little work. Amen? And when we don't have to prove ourselves, we get to frolic in our freedom. That's freedom in Christ. Nothing to hide, nothing to lose, and nothing to prove. And this is our last of the do's and don'ts, according to Exodus 18. We don't have to be proud. Let's check the text. In Exodus 18, I'm in verse 23. He just told him, appoint different officials. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. Verse 24, next sentence. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. Moses listened to Jethro. He did it all. I don't know, young people in the room, how do you say it? You say, like, when someone says, are you going to do this, and you get excited about it, you say what? Say less? Is that the thing? Say less? That's Moses. Jethro's like, do this, this is. Moses like, say less. I think I used that right. Thank you. I got affirmation. But Moses like, say less, sir. Best advice I ever got was before going to college was from this dentist that asked, hey, what's the best advice you can give me as a Christian man going to college? And he said, when you need help, ask for it and listen to it. Moses listened to Jethro, but how about us? Is anyone here burned out? Is anyone here proving themselves? Is anyone here or online feel like they're doing it alone? Anyone online or in this church, anyone feel like they're doing it all? I feel a weight in the room. Anyone here feel too proud to ask for help? Or for some of you, listen to the help you already got. Has God sent you a Jethro? Who is your Jethro? Who is your Zipporah? Who's advocating for you in the background? Who is challenging you directly? After I took, I opened up with a story and I'll finish it. After leaving ministry, I took a big step back because I was a wreck. Emotionally, psychologically, physically, as I was on a walker. Psychologically, spiritually, maritally, parentally. Then the Lord sent a Jethro named Taylor. He's a man older than me and was a friend to me in a really dark time. But he only came because his wife said, you know what, you should meet my husband. A Zipporah. He told me that I needed to join some retreats for broken ministers. And so I spent the next 2 years going every 2 months to this retreat in Chicago. And it was during that time that I was able to work through the resentment, the contempt, the anger for those that I worked myself to the bone for. And when I was on my last leg, nowhere to be found. I work through my anger and rage against myself for letting them do that to me. Letting me do that to me. I felt the kindness of God in a really resentful period where I poured so much out of myself but just felt like a shell. Even my own mother said, I don't recognize you. You're not my Michael. I resented myself for giving so much over and never holding boundaries, thinking that I had to burn myself out and be exhausted to be faithful, be productive, actually, not faithful. Forgive me, that's not the same thing. Doing it all, doing it alone. Too proud to ask for help, and sometimes not asking for help felt like the safest way to survive. But God has been kind to me, people of God. Can I get amen? I live with a limp now to remind me to never go back. But God has cared for me. Ultimately, dear saint, leadership according to Moses, Zipporah, and Jethro means choosing rest over burnout, community over self-alienation, partnership over isolation, delegation over control, humility over pride, and freedom over slavery. You know, the funny thing about the rest of Exodus, that God delivered the Jewish people out of Egypt and on the en route to the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, but the rest of the book of Exodus, from the Ten Commandments to the rebellions to the 12 spies to Jericho and more, is all the story of God working to get Egypt out of his people. Even though he already got them out of Egypt. You know, in many ways, North America is similar to Egypt. Ever since the inception of labor in the United States, it has been inherently exploitive of immigrants. Can I get an amen from anybody who knows their history as an American? There's always some group that's been exploited, from Chinese labor finishing the transatlantic railroad first before the Italians, from slavery of African Americans, Chautauqua Indians, and many other tribes. Irish labor, Italian labor. Mexican labor, Haitian labor, Nicaraguan labor. Every tomato you've eaten has probably been touched by someone who makes pennies and yet survives. We have a culture built on productivity at the cost of the body. Egypt did the same. They just called it what it was, slavery. And after God had already taken the people out of Egypt, he spent the rest of the book trying to get Egypt out of them. Dearly beloved, God is still working to get Egypt out of you. But we are busy colluding with slavery, playing with our chains, missing our pharaohs, even worse, becoming him. Enslaving ourselves to the service or control of others. That is not the kingdom of God. Dear believer, how you live, how I live, how we work, how we play should be how the unsaved can tell the difference between the kingdom of God and what is not. The difference between God and Pharaoh. The difference between freedom and empire. Even the difference between the lover of our souls and the enemy of our souls. Alas, I must confess again, I stand before you as the worst of sinners. This word strikes my bones, strikes my body, strikes my limbs before it dares hit your own. But may the Lord continue to deliver us from Egypt. Deliver us from empire. Deliver us from evil into his glorious kingdom. If we will but embrace the do's and don'ts. We don't have to do it all. We don't have to burn out. We don't have to do it alone. We don't have to prove ourselves, and we don't have to be proud. Will you join me in a little exercise? Anybody know Psalm 23? Can we pray Psalm 23 together? Turn in your Bibles if you need to. If you know it, you know it. If you don't, just repeat after the adult next to you. Let us pray Psalm 23 together, replacing evil at the end, deliver us from evil, with Egypt. As it was known, Egypt as it was known to those from the book of Exodus. Egypt as it was known in their bodies. Are you ready? Can we take a deep breath before we begin? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Please join me. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and we'll say trespassers, so give us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from. Amen.